Please find your way to James chapter 1, verse 5. Because he lives, we can do what we do. It makes life worth living because he lives. And we can think about that as we go through the trials, as we see here in chapter 1. We see that Christians will go through trials, and it shows us how Christians are to handle the trials that come our way. There are four imperatives that the Word gives us here in the book of James that we are to follow. We are to count, know, let, and ask. So first of all, when trials come our way, we are to count it all joy. Second, we are not to be surprised when trials come our way because we know they are coming. Three, we are to let the trials do its work in us so that we will be more like Christ on the other side of it. And four, we are to ask. The wisdom of man will not help us get through nor understand the trial, so we are to ask for the wisdom of God. So we are to have a joyful attitude, an understanding mind, surrendered will, and a heart that desires to believe. And the result, we will become well-rounded, mature Christians who are strong in our faith. So let's look down at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. When trials come, we are to go to God, that is. We are to go to God and ask for spiritual wisdom so that we will be able to endure whatever trial we are going through. And, you know, we need to make sure that we pray this prayer at all times because this is a promise of God. You know, after praising God in our prayer, it's the second thing that should come out of our mouth is, God, please give me the spiritual wisdom in order to endure these trials that are set before me. Here's a good definition of what spiritual wisdom is. Spiritual wisdom is the practical application of our Lord's teaching to everyday situation. Spiritual wisdom is applying God's word to our lives. Spiritual wisdom is being a doer of the word. Spiritual wisdom is leaning on the word of God and not our own understanding. And God wants us to ask for it. God is pleased when we are teachable. God is pleased when we go to him. He desires that. And that's why the word says, let him ask. Or, you know, I told you last week, you know, that's a command. Go ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. It will be given to him. It will be. If we just go to God and ask, he will give us more than we could ever expect. Without any fine print, without any clause in the contract, there's no stipulation, there's not one believer that will be disqualified from receiving the spiritual wisdom that God wants to give us. Not at all. Just go. Go ask. God desires to give us what we need in order to pass the test. You know, he doesn't allow us to go through trials up there going, oh man, he's going to fail, you know. He doesn't have what he needs. He's not going to make it. That's not what God's doing. That's not the purpose of the testing. God wants to equip us. Jesus said in John 14, 3, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. God loves his children, and he wants his children to come to him and just ask. Now, this does not mean that God is obligated to grant every selfish request that people make. Don't think that's just an open thing. When we go to God in prayer, we need to make sure that our requests are consistent with God's will and purpose and purposes of his kingdom. Someone will say, well, I'm not God. I don't know what his will is and the purposes of his kingdom. How am I supposed to pray that? Very good. The answer is, you study his word. If you know his word, you will know his will. You will know his purposes. So ask and I will do, Jesus says. Again, this is not an open door to lay a wish list at the feet of Jesus, as many will teach nowadays. Not true. We need to make sure that when we ask of anything in the name of Jesus, is that we are asking out of reverence and not selfishness. Coming to God with reverence will help us in our prayer lives. Before we pray, we need to make sure we understand who we're praying to. You know, he ain't, you know, the homie. He ain't the big guy in the sky. Forget that. We're praying to a holy, holy, holy God. And if we could get our minds around that before we ask for anything, it would definitely change our attitude and what we pray for. It will. Just stop. Think about it. He's holy, holy, holy. One more thing, think about. If we are to glorify God in all we do, then we must ask ourselves, did my prayer just glorify God? Or self? And you know, if we do that, it will help us to not get caught up in the me of life. And, you know, and that's easy to do. We're all guilty. That's very easy to do. But you know, these are just a couple things to help us in our prayer lives when we go to God and ask for things. All right? So how are we supposed to ask? Verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. We must believe God loves us and that he cares about his saints, and we must know that nothing is impossible with him, and we must have a genuine trust in God's character, purpose, and promises. Another self-test. Do we truly believe in the promises of God? If God says that he will give us the wisdom and ability to endure trials, then we are to believe what God says without doubting. We must trust in his promises. If we doubt his goodness and his power, we will have no stability in our lives. When troubles hit, stability is what we need at that time. That's when we need it the most. And the only way to have stability is have a firm foundation. And we all know that the foundation is built on Jesus Christ and his word. And that's why it's so important for the church to meet together and study and learn what the word of God really says. But it's also important for you to do it. You have a Bible. You open it. You study it. You got questions? Come see us. Need help? Come see us. We will be there for you. One-on-one. You can't beat that. You're three-on-one if you want three pastors. We'll do it. We'll help you. But you got to get into the word. That's how you build on the rock. And if you build on the rock, you'll have a firm foundation, and you will not be like the ones who doubt and who is tossed like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind, right? Now, I know Pastor Vince has a great knowledge of the unpredictability of waves in the ocean. But if you've ever played in the ocean, you know that the waves are all over the place, right? It just depends on how the wind blows. One minute you're playing and having fun, and then in the small waves, next thing you know, a big wave comes, smacks you upside the head, knocks you on the ground, and you wake up about a quarter of a mile down the beach. It's happened to all of us. The waves are unpredictable. And that's why James is comparing a doubting Christian to the waves. One minute, they're resting in the promises of God. The next minute, they forget all the promises of God and end up in a fit of depression. They doubt. They go from one thing to the next. They're up one minute. They're down the next minute. Their minds are all over the place. They lose focus of God. They're tossed to and fro. This happens because of spiritual immaturity. A mature Christian who knows the word of God will not be blown around like the waves in the ocean. They know how to stand on the rock. They know how to stand on the promises of God. They know how to trust in God and his word. They know the truth, and they will not be shaken nor taken. Ephesians 4:11 should be a familiar passage. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. This is what can happen to immature believers. They get carried away by every wind of doctrine. What God is saying is that if you don't mature, you will be taken in by all kinds of false teaching. You will be taken in by humans' deceitful schemes if you do not have a firm foundation. You gotta be in the Word. You gotta know the Word. You gotta know the truth. Because this won't happen if your faith is growing, if our faith is maturing. Remember, we are to let the trials of our lives strengthen us, draw us closer to God, and deeper into His Word, not to flee from it. And if we do that, then we will not be taken in by any false teaching. We will know the truth, and we will be able to stand firm. We won't be tossed around like an old rag doll every time the wind changes. Look, here's another way that the trials mature us, or that they draw us closer to God. I listed out a few here for you. Here's something we need to know. We need to know what type of trial it is we're going through, right? There's various types. We need to have that desire to seek to know why we are in this trial. There's a purpose for all of it. A desire to know, when you have that desire, it will cause you to pray and study the Word, right? It will force us to do a self-examination and thus increase our prayer life. So I listed out a couple reasons that there may be trials in our lives. The first one, it could be that God is disciplining us because of some sin we have in our life. Start there. You know, we know that God disciplines the ones whom He loves. So, searching your heart and walking with God to see if there is sin in your life that you need to get rid of, that will bring you closer to God. You will grow. And when we flee from our sin, our relationship with God will be restored and Jesus gets glorified through it all. That's one. Number two, experience. The second reason we may have trials is so that we may know the comfort of God. When a true Christian endures a trial, he would have felt the comfort of God that got him through, and then he will be able to pass that comfort on to others and help them get through tough times. So it may be that you're going through a trial just so you can show the love of Christ to someone else. Number three, we can go through trials, we can go through suffering. It can just be of suffering, so that we can become more like Christ. We share in Christ's suffering. If they persecute me, they will persecute you, said Jesus. We can go through suffering just because of who we are, a child of God. It just happens. And when it does, we just accept and praise God that we are worthy to suffer because we are the children of God. We praise the Lord because of it. In verse 4, I mentioned last week that the suffering can come. It can be a test. It can be God testing our faith. We need to make sure that we're not shaken no matter what trial comes our way. I knew a guy once. He told me, he said, I don't believe in God anymore. I'm like, anymore? How do you do that? He said, my sister had cancer. I prayed he would heal her of cancer, and he didn't do it, so I'm done with him. Was it a test of faith? Did he fail the test? To this day, he still denies God. I pray for his soul. I pray for his heart that he'd understand God and who he is. So it could be a testing of our faith. You know, if you want to study suffering and the causes of suffering in more detail, you can go to the sermons that was preached on the sermon that was preached on 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It's on our website. Go check that out. But that's just that's just the simple act of desiring to seek out the cause of suffering should bring us to our knees and thus a stronger faith in God. You see, the stronger the faith, the more mature we become. So back to our text. Back to the guy who doubts. Verse 6. But let him ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. A man who doubts God should have no reason to believe that he would receive anything from God. If God doesn't deliver his request, you know, when he asks, what's the first thing that doubter's going to say? Well, I knew he wouldn't. I had a feeling. You know what that is? That is a true sign of an immature Christian. Go, well, that can't be me. Well, here's one for you. It was doubt that made Peter sink in the waves as he was walking to Jesus. Matthew 14, 22, 33. Jesus asked him, "O ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" When Peter began to walk on the water, he walked in faith. He had his eyes on Jesus. But when he was distracted by the wind and the waves, he ceased to walk by faith and he began to sink. He was double-minded and he almost drowned. Doubt will drown us every time. The one who doubts God is unstable in all his ways, the Word says. In all his ways. If his spiritual life is unstable, how in the world is his physical life going to be stable? You ever met anyone like that? They go from one thing to the next. They jump to the latest and greatest of whatever, you know. And people, you see them do it with churches, relationships, and friends, and their life's just filled with chaos because there is no stability anywhere. There's no building of a foundation. That stability starts in our belief in God and His Word, and then it goes out from there. And, you know, this kind of behavior blows their witness, our witness, you know. No pun intended with that blowing thing. It's all through here. But what does this doubting say about God and your belief in God? Think about that. An unbeliever is looking at this guy who's supposed to trust in an all-knowing, all-powerful, sovereign God, right? And a little wind comes along, and he's getting blown all over the place. How is he going to tell someone else to trust in God if he doesn't himself? People are watching. They watch how we handle these trials. People were watching those Jewish believers back in the day. You know, this was important for all the Jewish believers who had been scattered all over the place to know. They had to fully trust in God, not just in the good times, but also in the bad. Think about this. Christianity was a new thing, right? I'm thinking they probably didn't know all the troubles that came along with it. You know, I was pretty naive when I first got saved. I thought all Christians lived right. Then I found out I was one. But they probably didn't think about all the troubles that was coming. That's why James tells them, look, be stable, right? Trust. Don't doubt Jesus. Don't doubt. They had to also trust Jesus in every area of their lives, no matter who they are, right? Whether they were rich or poor. Look at verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers fall and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Again, this is a trial that many of the believing Jews were going through. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. I like how the NASB says it. But let the brother of humble circumstances, but the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. See, it doesn't matter how poor you are on this earth. If you're a child of God, then you have all the riches in Christ Jesus. You have a high position. It doesn't matter how poor you are on this earth, because if you are a child of God, you are rich beyond comprehension. It doesn't matter how poor you are on this earth, because if you know, because you do know that the riches of this world are not eternal. Write this verse in your margin, 1 Peter 1:3, should be familiar. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has begotten us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. Last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you may be grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We are rich. So you can see, even though you may be considered lowly on the earthly economic scale, you can boast in your exaltation and your high position. You can glory in your high position. Your riches are not here. Your inheritance is not here. This is not your home. Where you're going, the last will be first, a whole different standard in heaven. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And that's what those Jewish believers needed to keep in mind, and us. They were being tested day in and day out. Think about this. These Jews were probably doing all right when they lived in Jerusalem. They believed in Christ, and all of a sudden they got to leave town. And when they left, they fled because of persecution. They had to leave everything behind. They left family, jobs, house. They didn't have time to put the little for sale sign up there. It was pack what you can carry and get out of town or die. And that's why many of them could relate to verse 10, "and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with his scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." You know, many of them had seen their riches fade away. They can totally understand what James is saying to them. And maybe that's why James is reminding them of their position in Christ. Many of them had had everything they worked for all their lives taken away. In a blink of an eye, their riches were gone. But the gospel, the good news, puts everyone on the same playing field. Trials will come to all Christians. It doesn't matter how thick their wallet is or how much they have in their retirement or how poor they are. All believers are rich in Christ and should boast in it. And he says the rich should boast in their humiliation. He's wanting them to see that, you know, that you see your human frailty here. The money that you have does not make you as a person. Don't think that the riches of this world are eternal. Don't think the riches of this world would buy your salvation. Don't put your faith in the things of this world, because they can quickly pass away like a flower under the heat. Again, we see another test here. Are you content with the place that God has put you in life? If you don't have as much money as others, are you satisfied with what God has given you? Do you still praise God? If you have a lot of money, is God still enough? If the money was to be taken away, would God still be enough? The trials of life put all people on the same playing field. When the trials come, the poor brother forgets all his earthly poverty, right? He's not worried about that. and the rich brother forgets all his earthly riches. The two are equal by faith in Christ. Wealth does not bring God closer, nor does poverty keep him further away. Trials will come to all believers. We are to accept the circumstances in which God has placed us. Whether rich or poor, we must truly rejoice in the spiritual blessings that God has already given us. So we see in these few verses that all believers will have trials. We know they are coming. We should be prepared. We are to let the trial do its work, maturing our faith, so we will not be carried about. We are to go to God to get wisdom that is needed to endure. And it doesn't matter your circumstances. We are all equal when it comes to Christ. And then James says in verse 12, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." The man who perseveres going through trials is the man who never gives up on trusting in the Lord. He is the man that does not doubt God and his purposes. He is the man that truly understands that God is in control. He is the man who stood the test. He is the man who makes it to the end of the test with his faith intact. He is the man who makes it to the end of the test with a faith that is now stronger. And he is now approved by God, it says. And when he is approved by God, he will receive the crown of life. Now look, this is not a kingly crown here, but it's rather, it's a wreath that's placed on the victor's head in an athletic event, symbolizing persevering triumph. When you receive this crown, God is saying you have run the good race. So to the one that has persevered, and so the one that has perseverance, he attests to God's approval. The perseverance gives evidence of eternal life. It gives evidence of salvation. Now, we all know that you do not receive salvation because you have endured, but rather you are able to endure because of salvation. Right? In other words, perseverance does not result in salvation and eternal life, but it is itself the result and evidence of salvation and eternal life. Persevering through trials is the one of the surest evidence of those who love God. And those who love him, he promises to give the crown of life. A true Christian is a person who demonstrates true faith by an ongoing love for God that cannot be damaged by any troubles or afflictions. A true Christian will persevere through any trial, and they will love, worship, and give glory to God through it all. Those are the ones who love him. Dr. Vince.